invite Zemian to come and bring the reading.
So this is Judges 4, New Living Translation. So after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to the king Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinom, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zananim near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched up to Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Meanwhile, Sisera went to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in, don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I am thirsty." So she gave him some milk and a leather bag and covered him again. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anyone comes and asks you if there is anyone here, say no." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come and I will show you the man you were looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera laying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king, and from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him.
Thank you very much. Let's just have a small video clip before we ask Rachel to come.
God's story, Deborah. So part of God's story is about a woman named Deborah. And it goes like this. God's special family was in some trouble. You see, Israel had started to turn away from God and stop following him. But because God loved his family, he wanted to send them a reminder that he was in charge and that it was really important to follow him. And so God allowed Jabin, the king of Canaan, to take over Israel. Now, Jabin had left Sisera, the commander of his armies, in control of Israel. And Sisera? Well, he wasn't exactly the nicest guy. In fact, the Bible tells us that he had over 900 iron chariots, which meant he was really powerful, and he loved to bully the Israelites. The Israelites tried to resist, but they couldn't do it on their own. After 20 long years of trying to rescue themselves, Israel cried out to God and asked him to rescue them. Kids, it's always a good idea to ask for God's help. Even though God was king of his family, he chose people to lead them. They were called judges. One judge was named Deborah. She was also a prophet. Remember, a prophet is someone who hears from God and shares it. Deborah was a strong, powerful woman who listened to God, helped settle arguments among the Israelites, and worked to lead her nation back to their rescuer. Pretty cool, huh? And she had a message from God. He had heard the cries of the Israelites. So Deborah sent for a man named Barak and told him that if he took 10,000 men up to a place called Mount Tabor, she would bring Commander Sisera to him. Then they could stop Sisera from bullying Israel. But Barak wasn't so sure. In fact, he was pretty worried. He said that he would only go if Deborah would come with him. Deborah told Barak not to worry because God was going to deliver Commander Sisera not through him, but through the hands of a woman. Barak obeyed and gathered his men at Mount Tabor. But when Sisera heard about this new army, he rushed out to battle them with all 900 chariots rumbling along the ground. Now, Deborah could have been scared, but she knew God was with her. She said, "Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak and his men charged Sisera and his army. The soldiers went forward and, with God's help, defeated Sisera's chariots. Every one of his soldiers were killed, so Sisera went running for his life. He ran to a tent owned by a woman named Jael and asked her to hide him. She agreed and covered him with a blanket. He was pretty tired from all that running, so inside the tent, he fell asleep. When Barak arrived at the camp, Jael led him to Sisera's body. Just like Deborah had prophesied, Sisera had been delivered to Barak through the hands of a woman. With Sisera gone, God led his special family in battle after battle, until Jabin, king of all of Canaan, had to surrender before the little nation of Israel. After that, Deborah and Barak burst into song, praised God, and celebrated how God had saved his family. And then there was peace for 40 years. And that's the story of Deborah. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Israel was in trouble. They cried out to God. Deborah told Barak God had a plan. Barak led 10,000 soldiers into battle. God helped the Israelites beat Sisera's chariots. Sisera fled to Jael's tent. Jael killed Sisera. The Israelites defeated Canaan. Deborah and Barak praised God in song. There was peace for 40 years, and that's a part of God's story.
Well, good morning, all. This is the story of Deborah. Thank you very much, Simeon, for reading it. I always feel very apologetic, don't you, when you ask someone to do a reading that is full of all those challenging words and names and titles. I don't know about you, but I often start by, if I'm looking at a passage in the Bible, I might only read it in the Bible, but then I do Google or look on YouTube for Deborah kids version and start with a YouTube clip like that, which I hold my hands up and think there's no shame in that, is there? And I'd encourage you to do so. Because actually, as we open God's word, actually sometimes it's just quite challenging, isn't it? It's quite tricky. It's hard to get the picture. I often go to YouTube to see a clip like that, which helps us to piece it all together. So today we look, as part of our series of looking at, as you know, over the course of this term, simple courage in challenging times. Today we look at Deborah. Well, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you, over the course of your lifetime, whether you've been working or volunteering or part of a team somewhere, someplace, have you ever been part of one of those team building days? Hand up for me. Who has been? Many of you, yeah. Well, I wonder, as you think on that, as you hear even me say those words, does it fill you with fear? Does it fill you with a sense of fun? or how do you respond to that? Well, I'd love to tell you about a time when I was part of a team building day. It was right back about 15 years ago, and I was working for British Youth for Christ. And my boss at the time decided that as a team, it would be a great idea to have a team building day. And he put it to us to have a discussion as to what that would be, where it would be, and what we could do. So for anyone that knows me, I'm thinking spa day. I'm thinking afternoon tea, thinking how can we create a nice space to get to know each other more and enjoy time together. But no, what we ended up with was something called a survival weekend. Hands up if you think that sounds fun. Sue, you're on. Survival weekend to me didn't have quite the hint of what I'd hoped for. But what ended up happening was the team of about 8 or 9 of us committed to go on this team building time together. It was 2 days, one overnight. And what ended up happening was we knew the people who were running it. We set off as a team. We had a backpack. We got in a car and we ended up in a forest. And as we arrived, this beautiful forest, it was full of bluebells, I remember, and we admired it until the point where we came to the fire pit where we were meeting those who were running it. And we were given 2 pieces of fabric. They were indeed our ground sheet and a handkerchief size bit of fabric to go over our heads. And that was how we were sleeping, with our sleeping bags on the ground, open air, al fresco. What we went on to do was a whole load of activities. And the reason that I mention is because one of them sticks in my mind, partly because I think it damaged or scarred me for life. And it was this, if you can show the picture. This gives you an illustration of one of the aspects of our team challenges. We were split into groups. We were asked to do various challenges. And at one point, I was one of, there were about 3 teams. And in our team, we had to get the sort of 6 or 7 of us, I guess, because we joined with other people. We had to get our team from one side of a big ledge like this to the other side with no equipment, no props. I wonder what you would do. We all had crash helmets on. That didn't bode well right from the outset. But what our team decided to do, that amongst my other teammates at the time, I was the smallest. And so they decided that they would use me as the guinea pig to basically, what they decided to do was, my 2 male colleagues said, we'll get Rachel, we'll give her a leg up, a bit like this, and we'll literally throw her over to the other side. And if it works with her and she lands okay, then we'll get everyone else over in the same way. I don't know about you, I wasn't too chuffed at the thought of this, but we gave it a go. What ended up happening was they did just that. 2 guys, Phil and Gav at the time, went down low a bit like this. I put my foot in their hands and they literally did as they'd said. They threw me as I went over the top, down to the ground and hit the ground with quite an almighty thud. Thank you for that face, Dawn. That's exactly how I felt. There was this moment silence when they all peered around the side of the wood and they saw me sat, thankfully or not, I'm not quite sure, but hit the ground. And I can only tell you that a resounding pain went from the bottom of my back right up through my neck into my crash helmet and resounded. At which point you can imagine their response was, is she okay? Is she alive? When I looked around at them, and with a sort of grimace on my face, they all burst out laughing. No sympathy there at all. Thankfully, I lived to tell the tale. I got up, I walked round to the other side and took charge of the situation to say this was not the best route forward and hopefully none of my other peers were going to be thrown over a ledge that looked very much like that. We went on to decide, and I wonder what you would have done, I'm sure you'd have much better ways, but we decided that we would get one of the largest people over the top first, who could cushion the blow of other people going over. And at the end, I was the last person who actually, with a couple of ledges further up the wood, was able to clamber up, get over, and be slowly levelled down to the ground. I still to this day threaten my friend, still my boss today, but in a different place of work, that where there's a blame, there's a claim. So it may come back to haunt him at some point. Why do I mention that to you? Well, because this story of Deborah, which we've now read from the Bible, we've seen the clip of, the first thing that jumped out to me was that Deborah is all about courage and about collaboration. In team days like that, we speak of those 2 things, don't we? Whether you've done different sorts of team days, it's all about bringing out the best of working together, about courage in situations, collaboration in others, and so on. And in this story of Deborah, we see Deborah, who we learn was a prophetess. She was the only female judge talked of in Israel, and she was a formidable woman. At the time, as we've heard, the king of Canaan, who was King Jabin, who ruled over the land, and yet the Israelites, as we've heard, had lived for 20 years basically being bullied under the rule of King Jabin and of this commander-in-chief of the armies, Sisera, as we heard. Deborah was a woman who would sit out under the palm of Deborah and she would be consulted. She was a wise prophetess who sought God, who had a firm faith, and people would come to her for advice and for wisdom. We hear about that time of threat, as we said, of Sisera controlling the Israelite people. And yet in the midst of that, Deborah held a calm, held a presence, and people would seek her out. But it's not just her we hear about in the story, is it? We hear not just of the rulers and Deborah as a judge, but we also hear about Barak, who comes to play. We'll speak of him in just a moment. And also of another woman, Jael, who we hear about in a little bit later on. And as you saw on the clip, she is the one who actually brings our story to completion. There's something noteworthy about the presence of both the men, but also the women, particularly the women in our story of Deborah. In a very patriarchal society, it was quite countercultural that actually Deborah would be the one, as you can see here, was both judge and prophetess, but also in this case, the warrior too. So we see in this story, don't we, that after 20 long years of being persecuted, of being held in slavery, of being oppressed, actually, the Israelites finally decide to call out to God for help. Why did it take them so long, I wonder? But after 20 long years, they finally call out to God for rescue. And in the midst of that, God, who, as we know, is sovereign, is all-powerful, is all-loving, he decides to intervene. And at that point, whilst we know he could have intervened in his own way by the power of his spirit, but actually he chooses Deborah. And he chooses people still today, doesn't he, to fulfill his plan. So Deborah, as the warrior, as the judge, she sends for her man Barak. He's one of the commanders too in the army. And in he comes and she charges him with this call to rally 10,000 warriors that will go into battle. And yet what do we see in the character of Barak? Even though he has all of these people at his command, he says this to Deborah. He says that he's scared, that he doesn't want to go it alone, and he will fulfill what she's asking him to do, but only if she goes with him. So she sits back, thinks about it, and agrees to go. But she says this in verse 9. She says, "Very well, I will go with you. But you will receive no honour in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." I wonder how he feels when she says that. But it doesn't strike me that she says it with a sense of animosity or pride. But actually, because she's a prophet, she sought God, she has a sense of how God will lead them. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I think, well, surely she's speaking of herself. That she will be the one who gains the victory as the woman who goes with him at this point in time. But we know the end of the story, don't we? And whilst Deborah was fiercely there at the forefront of battle and prevalent in this story, it's actually Jael, in the quieter way, who actually brings victory and ends up, as we saw, driving a tent peg through the head of Sisera and actually gets the job done. So there's this contrast of these two women who we hear about, Deborah the warrior, Jael the faithful, obedient servant who actually gets the job done. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But at this point in time, I'd suggest for us, as we think about collaboration, as we think about courage, there are a few things that come to the fore in this story. That actually for us as women, many of us here today, for our daughters, for our goddaughters, for those that we represent, there is a real encouragement in this story that as ever, even though it was countercultural, and we see it many times in the Bible, don't we? That where, of course, God called amazing, strong, gifted men to lead his people, he also called amazing, strong, gifted women, didn't he? And actually, they weren't always the warrior chiefs. They might have been the quieter, obedient servants. But he called out women, he raised them up, and he gave them voice, authority, and power to get the job done, whatever that was, in whatever time or space. So I love that about that call on women. I hope that if you're sitting here as a woman like me, that that encourages you too. That God calls us out, he calls us up, he calls us into his service. But the great thing is what that doesn't do, in my mind, for this story, is it doesn't push men down, does it? Barak equally is raised up. She says to him, great, let's do it together. Go get the armies. I will come with you. We will go in battle against these people that God is leading us into. They do it together. Collaboration and courage put hand in hand with both men and women is key. My experience has been through many years of working in Christian ministry that I have been so grateful for the men alongside me who have opened doors, who have encouraged, who have challenged me, but also who have sought out my advice on things. And actually, again, isn't that a sense of actually we are stronger together? Yes, we should know our roles that God is calling us to, but collaboration is key. She worked with Barak, the military leader. She brought her skills alongside his, and together we see them march into victory, albeit with others further down the story as well. So this tells us maybe at the start of Deborah's story that true leadership is not about gender. It's about integrity, it's about character, and it's about the willingness to stand up for what is right. And my encouragement to myself, and hopefully for you this morning, is yes, as women, as this story shares with us, let's step up sometimes into a greater confidence that God has called us into. But equally, let's do it together, because collaboration is key. And let's be people that show the world that actually, instead of being divisive, we can be complementary, do things together, and live out God's plans, not just for our lives, but for the church and the wider world that he's called us to. So Deborah, I believe, models something of that sense of true leadership as a woman, but alongside others, with Barak, and into the call that God has led them into. The second thing that struck me as we move on is that this story of Deborah is about these next two things. It's about trust and it's about tenacity. What we see and we heard just earlier as well is Deborah is a woman who fiercely trusts in God, doesn't she? In the face of all adversity, she trusts in him, she seeks him, and she lives out her faith in the day-to-day, in the real, the ups, the downs, the roller coaster of life, the challenge, and so on. So she trusts in God and she leans into that at every opportunity. But I also, this word came to mind about she's really tenacious. And I went to Google, which you do for everything, don't you? And I Googled the definition of what the word tenacious actually means. And it says this. It says tenacity is the quality or fact of being able to grip something firmly. And it gives an example, the sheer tenacity of the limpet. Now, randomly, you didn't think you'd see this on a Sunday morning, did you? But there's a picture of a limpet. If you think of a limpet sticks to something, doesn't it? Holds on firm and has whatever it is clinging onto in its grip. But the definition goes on to say that it's the fact of being very determined as well. You admire the tenacity sometimes of people who hold on to something firmly. And the other picture that came to mind for me was this, a toddler. We only have to look outside, as we saw with Vartha and Alex this morning. Aren't toddlers good at getting you in their grip? If they want something, they hold on fast. They cling to your legs or they have their hands around your neck. There's something powerful about the grip of the toddler because they know what they want. They hold on fast and they trust that whatever they want from you, whether it's love or care or protection, then you will deliver it because you've been their chosen source of trust. And so a toddler grips you around the legs or holds you firm. Many people that know me, hence this morning as well, know that I love to wear high heels. I love shoes. And you know what? Over the years, as silly and as trivial or as shallow as that might be, there's been an analogy in my head that actually rings true, I believe, for this story as well. I have often said, in times of challenge or adversity, we have to dig our heels in and stand firm. And for me, even the silliness of wearing a high heel has always had that resounding in my heart and mind of, do you know what? At times when it is challenging, when it is tough, we need to be people, as Deborah mirrored to us and Barak alongside her, to just dig our heels in. That tenacity that she showed, standing tall in times of attack, in times of threat, in times of being bullied, in times of sometimes the pressure to surrender. Actually, what we see is both she and he and the Israelite army, they dug their heels in. I was with a friend on Tuesday this week, a precious friend that I've known for many years, and I was talking to her about her life and her ministry, and she is a very strong woman who has huge impact in many different situations of ministry and of prophecy and so on. And I was quite, disturbed is the wrong word, but I was concerned to see my friend actually in quite a wobbly place at this point in time. And we met and we were chatting as we do, and we sort of put the world to rights and we listen and we pray on behalf of each other. And she was saying that as she pours her life into so many other people, she was feeling in a place that whilst investing in so many younger leaders, that actually she was finding that herself questioning of what was there still for her to do. Was she too old? Was she making herself redundant? What was God's plan for her? Many of these questions that, having known her for 20 or so years, I've never really heard come from her. And I share this with you because as I think of us as women and as men, what rose up in me in that moment of speaking to my friend was these words, and I must admit I said it very directly and very firmly to her, and I leant over to her and I just said, don't shrink back. Everything in me in that moment speaking to my friend felt really passionate that we should not shrink back. Now, where does that have a connection with you today? Well, in part because actually my friend who I'd spoken to about my life, what I was doing, I spoke about speaking this morning, and she messaged me and she said, I think what you said to me might also be for your church. And as I prayed about it and wanted to offer it this morning, I felt very strongly in my spirit that there was something around these words for us, maybe individually, maybe corporately, in all that we're about. But I pray, and I offer that to you, just in the sense of actually, as we look at this story, as we look at the opportunity that Deborah had, that Barak had, they could have shrunk back, couldn't they? They could have said, God, we've gone on for 20 years, why didn't you rescue us? Why rescue us now? They could have said, like Moses that we looked at a few weeks ago, don't pick me, choose somebody else, I am not equipped. And yet in that moment, Deborah, the prophetess, knew because she put her trust in God, her tenacity to go, she didn't shrink back. And I just offer that to you this morning because there was a sense I felt as I prayed ahead to today that actually for you as an individual, for me as an individual, I felt that something of God's call, maybe this morning, would be to each one of us to just know that what we're going through in whatever sphere of life, whether that's our family, whether it's in our friendships, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in the cultures that we're in that might be difficult, whether it's the change that we want to see, that actually God calls us out. He calls us to speak into situations. He calls us to know that wherever we are to go, he goes with us. We know that in our heads, don't we? But maybe there's something in our hearts that even today he might want to reassure us that in the midst of the equipping that he gives us, we are not to shrink back. Because in that place, there is equipping, there is grace, there is favour, there is strength, there is the sense that we can dig our heels in, we can do it together. And sometimes we just have to do it afraid, don't we? Let's face it. I've been in many situations where sometimes I've said, you know what, I don't feel equipped, I'll lean on your confidence in me. Or I don't feel equipped, but do you know what, God, I trust you enough that I'm going to do it anyway. And I could, over coffee, tell you about two or three situations, even this year, that I feel I'm in that place of saying, okay, God, I don't feel equipped, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or I'll trust in their confidence in me, but I'll trust in you as well. Sometimes we're called to just do it afraid. And I'm guessing that even though Deborah was the judge, the prophetess, the warrior, she would have had fear, and Barak certainly did, as we saw. So Deborah models, I believe, something to us of that strength, of that leaning in, of that sensing what God had called her to. At whatever age and stage we're at, how do we do that? How do we seek God so that we know his strength, that tenacity to hold on, to persevere, to stand firm, whether it's like the limpet or the toddler, where it's digging your heels in, we're called to not shrink back. There's verse in verse 9, which again is a great encouragement, I believe. And it's not on the slide, but I'll read it out for us. It says this, and this was Deborah speaking to Barak. She says, get ready. This is the day that the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. Isn't that encouraging? Get ready. And that doesn't mean you have to get your armor on. It doesn't mean you have to feel prepared, but it just means get ready. Because God is using you, God is equipping you, God will use you, God will open up the avenues. get ready. But the promise that comes is, this is the day that the Lord will give you victory. Now, we don't know how long that day is. It might not be a day, had it? It might be 5 years, it might be 5 days, it might be 10 years, who knows? We're called to persevere. But this is the day the Lord will give you victory, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. He's already gone ahead of us, hasn't he? That's a promise, and hopefully part of our prayer as well. Just lastly, as we look at this story again of Deborah, it strikes me that not only does she speak to us about courage and collaboration, not only about trust and tenacity, but also about boldness and battle. We know that we are in a battle, aren't we? Life is tough. It is challenging for our young people, for older people, for any age. And life is full of challenge. When people have said to me, you know, will everything be okay? We've looked at that as part of the Talking Jesus stats, haven't we? Well, no, probably not. This side of heaven, life is quite broken, isn't it? And yet in the midst of that, we can have boldness. What struck me about part of this story was I love the fact that in this Deborah story, it is modelled to us through two very different women how we can respond in battle, I believe. We see Deborah, don't we, step up as the mighty warrior. She calls the commanding chief with her and she helps to lead the way as the judge over Israel. But we also see a story of Jael. And I love the fact that in this story, we have a woman who's strong and upfront and the leader and loud and out there and called and really visible. But we also have a woman who actually got the job done in the quiet. It really struck me that when we hear about murders, which this was, in the Old Testament, somewhere in God's economy, God uses, it's quite different, isn't it? You know, this is a worthy murder of Sisera because he was killing off God's chosen people. But actually, it really struck me that Jael was the one who took the word of God, the obedience, into her own hands, and she did it in the quiet. And sorry, what I was going to say was we often see it modeled, don't we, in the loud, in the overt, David and Goliath. You know, out in the open, all these people around, the Israelites, Goliath on the mountaintop, you know, David with his slingshot. It's very open, it's very overt, and people see Goliath hit the ground, don't they? And yet what we see in this story is that as Sisera fled, his armies were killed to every single person, as the Bible account tells us. He fled, he ran, and went to Jael's tent, if you recall, and she took him in. He was tired, he fell asleep. He was under a blanket. What did she do? Pretty gruesome, isn't it? She took a tent peg and hammered it through his head. Not too nice, as Helen said. The Charles version was rightly censored. But it just struck me that what came to mind as I prayed into the end of those verses was, are there times when sometimes for us we know what God has put in front of us? And sometimes that might be the wrong things that we're doing. It could be sin, it could be wrongful thoughts, it could be lust, it could be fraudulent, it could be lying, it could be gossip, it could be, you name it. There could be things that we know in the private, quiet space are things that actually are not what God would ideally call us to, that are not worthy of him. And what I offer up to you this morning was my thought was actually, is JL a representation of us that sometimes in the quiet place, we just need to get the job done? We need to sort it out. We need to nail it. We need to quit it. We need to ask for God's forgiveness. We need to put it aside and we need to then move on in victory. She did it in the quiet space, didn't she? It wasn't loud and proud. The victory, even though there'd been all this valiant effort of the warriors, the chariots, the 900 iron chariots, wasn't it? The 10,000 warriors, Sisera still escaped. It was still ongoing. And yet in the quiet place, that's where the job was done. And so it just made me challenge both myself and for you this morning. You know, how do we recognise where the enemy is at work? Because sometimes it's not in the loud, although we know there's challenge, but sometimes it's in the quiet. And how do we maybe take on board some of that modelling of JL to actually kill off, quit, come to God with, say sorry for, put a nail in it, the things that actually are not worthy of us, but just get the job done. Because in that place, as we see in this story, there is victory. Because God is good and he is gracious. So as I come to close, our challenges for this week, as we come to the end of each of our services with a challenge, is this: how might God be asking you to serve him at this time? And what challenge might he bring up in our life in which he wants to give you victory? And the challenge for us maybe leaving this place would be the challenge that God would give us a fresh sense of what he's calling us to at this time. But beyond those challenges, what I felt for myself, and I share with you, just in summing up some of this morning, is that out of the story of Deborah, women, there is a calling out for us. There's a calling out for us to be the people that God has made us to be. Whether that's the really upfront Deborah, the warrior woman of God, whether that's the fiercely faithful, quiet, obedient, behind the scenes, not in the loud, but actually still doing exactly what God has called us to. God, through this story, raises up both Deborah and Jael, I believe. And that's a testament and a story and an encouragement for all of us as women. There's the encouragement too about doing it together, men and women collaboration. And that, as I said earlier, true leadership, as we said, is not about gender. It's about character, it's about integrity, and it's about doing it together. We know the world outside needs us to be unified, doesn't it? There is so much division, both in the church and outside of the church. We as a church, particularly at this point in time, dare I say, with Sat and Sheba coming to join us, what a joy and a gift that will be. But what another opportunity to draw them in, to be unified and to go at it, what God has called us to together. And just lastly, as we come to a point, reflect, and I'll pray for us in just a moment. My encouragement again to us is let's kill off what's not right. Think about that picture of JL in the quiet space. You know, I know, may not be a big thing, maybe a little thing, but we're all on a journey towards holiness, aren't we? It's a journey of a lifetime. We'll never get there, friends, will we, until we're in heaven. But maybe today God just wants that refining in us to kill off something that's not right. And just as I finish, I come back to that phrase as we had earlier, this, let's not shrink back. This story of Deborah is powerful. I didn't know much about Deborah until a few weeks ago. She's actually somebody who hadn't particularly been on my radar as one of the characters of the Bible. But isn't it great when we start to look into it, you see this richness of the story. And my belief is that what this calls us to, hopefully today, and if it connects with you as well, is this sense of don't shrink back. God has put too much in you, in your experience, in your character, in your lifestyle, in what he's called you to, that now is not the time to shrink back. Whether we're young or old, and even if we feel like we need some energy in that, God's spirit is enough to equip us again. So why don't we just pray? I'm just going to give us just a few seconds to reflect, if that's okay, before I hand back over to Emad. But I wonder if, just in a few moments, just think about this story and think, what is it you most need or take away from it going into the week ahead? Is it that we need courage or we need to collaborate? Do we need to be drawn into a deeper sense of trusting in God or that tenacity to hold on firm and be persistent? Or is it that we need to be a little bit bolder and braver because the battle around us is great? Let's not shrink back. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to look at this story of Deborah, of Jael, of Barak, of Sisera. Lord, thank you that you speak to us about your power at work in their lives. The fact that you called them out, you called them by name, you gave them passion, you gave them purpose, you gave them a vision of how you were going to bring your people out of slavery and oppression and bullying. And Lord, I thank you that you give us a powerful story of people just used in whatever place or position they found themselves in. Jesus, would you help us today to just simmer on something of that story that might connect with our hearts and lives? Lord, I pray for courage for each of my friends here. Pray for tenacity that we'd be able to hold on firm, even this week, Lord, in the situations that you've put us. And Lord, just pray for a fresh wave of your Holy Spirit. Would you equip us, Lord? Give us energy, give us vision, give us peace. But I pray, Lord, that we would be people that know that because you have called us, you will equip us. And so we are not to shrink back. Lord, give us just a peace about that, Lord, as we go into this week. Pray for situations that might come about. Would we just know your resolution or your care? We pray for conversations that might come about. Would we be bolder and have courage? But Lord, in the midst of it, thank you that you just demonstrate again in this story and still today that you love us, you are faithful, and you are always with us. So your charge to us today is get ready, but the Lord of the heavenly armies marches ahead of us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.